number of years ago, there was something of a fad that became quite popular. The initials WWJD became pretty well known, standing for What Would Jesus Do? It was not a bad fad to have passed our way. It's always good for people to ask the question about, well, what would Jesus do? But as most fads, it passed and probably doesn't get thought about very much anymore. What I'd like to raise a question this morning for a few moments of our study about what would Jesus do if he came back to earth? Now you may say, oh, but David, he is going to come back. And we'll talk about that some as we get to the end of our lesson. He most certainly is going to come again. It's declared in Scripture that he would return. What would you expect Jesus to do, having come back to the earth? I'm really trying to frame the question more along the lines of why bring Jesus back to earth? What would be the point of his coming again? 2 Thessalonians is one of the passages of scriptures that speaks to the fact of Jesus returning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Paul wrote there concerning the purpose for Jesus' return would be to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Paul says, well, part of the reason for the return of Jesus is to give relief to those who are faithful to him and who have endured hardships and persecutions and mistreatments. It is to give them relief that he would come again. In verse 8, he continues on saying that his coming again would be for the purpose of dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So that there is obviously a judgment element involved in Jesus' return. A dealing out of retribution. And you can go on reading in the context there of what Paul has to say about why bring Jesus back to the earth. Well, I want to pose a few questions, if I may, about that. For instance, the first that I'd like to pose for you to consider is, perhaps Jesus ought to come back to the earth in order to redeem people. There are a lot of people that need in this world that need to be saved, are there not? There are a lot of people who are lost. There are people in this room that are lost, I suspect. And they need to be saved. Who are they going to be saved by other than Jesus? So perhaps Jesus ought to be brought back to the earth in order to redeem people. Well, if you look in the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, there the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, declares in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. What Paul declares in his letter to the Ephesians is that redemption has been attained. Redemption has been accomplished. It was accomplished through the sacrifice of Jesus' own self. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness and redemption are now available through Jesus. Over in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13 and 14, Paul writes to the brethren there, it says, For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What the Apostle Paul declares here is, once again, that redemption, which is the forgiveness of sins, redemption is to be had through Christ. It is to be accomplished through Christ and is already available, is already accessible to people. Hebrews chapter 9. The writer there says in verse 27, in that familiar that familiar verse, but inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. What's the writer saying here? Well, obviously he's saying Christ is going to come again. He's going to appear a second time. But he says that Christ had been offered once to bear the sins of many. The first time he came, as we've been looking at and what Paul has declared about our redemption and the forgiveness of our sins, he has appeared once in order to provide salvation. He will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. He's not coming back to die again, to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. That was done once, as the Hebrew writer on another occasion says, it was done once for all. It was attained and accomplished. So why bring Jesus back to the earth? Why have Jesus come here again for some period of time? To redeem people? My goodness, what more must he do? What more can be done? The whole point of the Scriptures is what needed to be done was done, and redemption is attainable. No need to bring him back to redeem people. All people need to do is to want to be redeemed and to be willing to allow him to do it. Well, it may as well be said by some, well, we could bring him back to reveal truth. We always need more truth, don't we? I mean, truth's a good thing. You can't get enough truth. So bring him back and bring him to the earth and let him reveal truth. Well, the book of Jude, I think, speaks to this somewhat. In Jude, and in verse 3, where a man who most people believe to have been one of the brothers of the Lord, Jude, wrote, Beloved, Well, I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude says, beloved, I sit down to write you about our common salvation, but I felt it necessary to write instead to urge you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It was the faith is that body of truth that Jude says was delivered one time, that it was delivered once for the saints. And so it was, it most certainly was true that there was once in history, one period, if you will, a period of time of revelation, when God was making known His truth about Christ. And what Jude was simply declaring was, brethren, you need to contend for that. I've decided instead to write to you to try and convince you to hold that as being dear to you, that revealed truth. Over in the book of Ephesians again, and the first chapter, and in the 9th verse, there Paul said, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him. He made known to us the mystery of His will. There was a time when the will of God about Christ, there was a time when it wasn't revealed. It wasn't known. It was a mystery. But what Paul is saying is that mystery has now been revealed. The fact is, every time you read in the New Testament about the mystery of God, and there being a time when it was unrevealed, when it was unknown to mankind, somewhere in the context of that verse, you're going to find an affirmation that it has now been made known. It has now been declared. Without exception, every time, every place in the New Testament where there is a reference made to the mystery of God. Do we need to bring Christ back in order to reveal more truth? Do we need Christ back upon the earth in order to make known to us the mysteries of God? Not according to what the Apostle Paul has said. That mystery has been revealed. The faith has once for all been delivered to the saints. And so, if Christ comes back to earth, we shouldn't expect it to be in order to reveal more truth. Well, perhaps He needs to come back to establish His authority, to establish before men and women and in the minds of men and women today who He is, who they're dealing with. Well, you're quite familiar, I know, with Jesus' statement over in Matthew chapter 28 when He prepared to leave this earth after that first visit. And He spoke to His apostles whom He had prepared for the work that He wanted them to do on the earth after His departure. And He said to them, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He charges them with a work with a responsibility, but it is based upon the statement of fact that he gives in verse 18. I've got all authority now. All authority has been given to me. It's one thing to claim authority. But it's quite another thing to claim all authority. And it's quite another thing to claim all authority in heaven and on earth. But that's what Jesus said as he prepared to leave from this earth after the first time he was here. Over in the book of Colossians chapter 1, you'll find where Paul writes to his brethren, a text that we read in part already. Colossians 1 and in verse 13, he delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's describing the redemption of God, the forgiveness of sins that God has provided to us, and how we are translated then from the domain of darkness, where we were in sin, translated from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the, listen to what he says about Christ. He is the image, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We talked about that last week. The preeminent individual in all of creation. He's first. He's superior. He's better. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. Now, my friend, if you bring Jesus back to the earth in order to establish his authority, what more are you going to do? What more must he do? He's already attained, claimed to have all authority in heaven and on earth. He has already, by the words of the Apostle Paul, been declared to be the preeminent being in all of existence and all of creation. He is the preeminent. He is the preeminent one. He is the first one. So, bring him back in order to establish that he has authority. Now, according to the scriptures here, there's no need to bring Jesus back for that purpose. Maybe you ought to bring him back to complete his glory. You know, things got pretty difficult in his first visit here. I mean, it ended with his death on the cross. And admittedly, there was glory involved in his resurrection, his ascension back to the Father. But maybe there could just be a better way for glory to be demonstrated and to be attributed to him. If you look over in the book of Luke, chapter 24, and in verses 25 and 26. He said to them, this is Jesus speaking, he said to them, "O foolish men slow of heart to believe and all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Stop and think for a minute about asking this question about why bring Jesus back. I mean, you stop and think about the fact that the scriptures have always made it pretty plain why Jesus was going to come, why he came. From Genesis chapter 3, the 15th verse following, you have probably the first prophecy about the Messiah. When God curses Satan for his role in the temptation of Adam and Eve, and he speaks about the seed that was going to come through Eve and through the daughters of Eve, but the seed that was going to come, who was going to bruise his head, Satan's head. He's going to bruise his head. Even though Satan would administer a wound to the heel, a lesser wound. But it was really the first declaration about a deliverer, a Messiah. This idea of the seed was carried on into Abraham, and that Abraham would have a seed. And you get over finally to the book of Galatians, and the Apostle Paul kind of draws it all together, and he talks about Christ as the seed. Not, he says, it doesn't say seeds, but he is the seed. There was one who was going to be the deliverer. One who was going to be rightly glorified as the deliverer. Yeah, you trace it on through the Old Testament scriptures. You come to a passage, familiar passage, like Isaiah chapter 53. And what does it say? It tells us why the Messiah was going to come. It tells us that when he would come, that he was going to suffer, he was going to be beaten, he was going to die. That's all of those things are telling us why would Jesus come? That's why. Come to do the will and the bidding of his Father. It just seems to me that it's informative, interesting, that there are no such prophetic scriptures in the New Testament about the coming again of Christ and the purposes that on the earth, that his coming again would serve. There are no New Testament scriptures that speak about him coming back to redeem people, to reveal truth again, to establish his authority, or to complete somehow his glory. His glory was completed in the fact that he finished his work. John, the 17th chapter, we have the declaration that Jesus makes about his commitments to his Father. Father, the hour has come. Verse 1. What does he say? The hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And we're going to bring him back to the earth to glorify him more than that? No, that's just not going to happen. There's no need to bring Christ back to the earth so that he might receive more glory. His Father has taken care of his receipt of all the glory that he deserves. Well, maybe you ought to bring him back, as some would suggest, to, I guess this is really a kind of a continuation of the notion of establishing his authority. There are lots and lots of people who anticipate Jesus coming back again and setting up a kingdom and ruling an earthly kingdom, ruling it from Jerusalem, sitting upon David's literal throne. Is that why we should we bring him back for that reason? So he can be king? You remember in the 26th chapter of Matthew when Jesus is talking to Pilate. Pilate says, you know, some of these people are saying, you're a king of the Jews. And Jesus says, thou sayest. You know what that meant? That meant you got it right. That's exactly right. And the discussions would go on. He was not the king of a kingdom in which his followers would fight for him. He wasn't going to go to war with Rome, as some foolishly expect him to do when he comes back again, to fight a carnal war to establish his kingdom. First time he was here, he said that kind of thing doesn't interest me. His kingdom is not waiting to be established. We've looked at the passage several times already. If you would look at it with me just one more time, in Colossians chapter 1. It's made apparent by the Apostle Paul that the kingdom of Christ is not awaiting his coming again in order to be established. His kingdom has been established. It exists. He delivered us, that is, God delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Those people who have redemption and forgiveness of sins through Christ are people who have been transferred or translated, if you will, into the kingdom of Christ. There's no waiting for it to be established. It already is. There's no need to increase Jesus' authority or to establish his glory. There's no need to bring him back and have him set up a kingdom so he would be glorified and so that he would have authority. He's already got all of that. And he's already got his kingdom. And so the question really is, why will Jesus come back again? Well, it's not to dwell on the earth. It's not to live for any period of time. But as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's to deal out retribution against. It's to bring judgment. It's to bring time to an end. Over in 2 Peter, we find where Peter talks about the ending of time. And it says, the present heavens and earth, 2 Peter 3 and verse 7, by His word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now, is Jesus going to come again? Is He going to come a second time? Is He going to come back to the earth? Yes. Why? For any of these reasons we've talked about today? No. Not for any of those reasons. But what Scripture reveals is He is coming again, bringing judgment, dealing retribution to those that have not known God and those who have not obeyed the gospel. Bringing sinners to answer. Now my question to you is this. Are you ready for that? Don't worry about these other things that you hear a lot of people talk about why bring Jesus back. What you and I need to worry about is whether or not we are prepared to face the judge, because that's what He is coming back as, the judge. The first time He came, Scriptures tell us, the first time He came, it was not for judgment. It was to provide that redemption, that forgiveness of sins. But when He comes again, it will be for judgment. And my question to you this morning is this. Are you ready for His return? Because the Scriptures say plainly that He is going to return. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to become one today, because we don't know when He's going to return. You need to become a Christian by giving your obedience to the gospel of Christ. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, turn away from your sins, confess your faith in Christ. Make the confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized, washing the guilt of your sins away. If you would do that, you would be making yourself ready for His return and for the real reason of His return. We hope and pray that you'd do that while we stand and sing together.